So we shall now turn to the Gospel according to Matthew from where we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 28. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 28, reading from verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' word. Well, friends, we are met here on this occasion to remember the death of the Lord Jesus in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whereby there is the giving and receiving of bread and wine according to the appointment and commandment of Christ Jesus, and that to the end that his death may be showed forth in a public witness, and that there may be a remembering of the Savior, particularly, of course, in his sufferings unto the death at Calvary. We well know, surely, in terms of the Christian gospel, that there is no gospel, there is no good news without the death of Christ and without the resurrection of Christ. And we find both of these things are here in our text. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. Why is that? Why was he not there? The answer is given, for he is risen. In other words, he once was there in the sepulchre, now no longer is there in the sepulchre, and the reason is he is risen. And dear friends, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the giving and receiving of bread and wine, in the Lord's Supper, as we sometimes call it, the Lord's table, we find that there is, of course, a remembering of Jesus' death as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of many. But there is also a testimony to Jesus' resurrection. The very fact we are met here as a Christian congregation, the very fact that his ordinance of the Lord's Supper has been maintained so many centuries in this world, in spite of opposition and corruption in the world and even in the church, is a testimony to the risen Lord. The risen Lord. So we want to think about the subject of a heavenly message to the disciples of Christ. It's a heavenly message because it's communicated by an angel of God. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Isn't it wonderful that when we read about the birth of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, we find angels there, multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, speaking about a Savior, being born in Bethlehem. And when we come to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we find an angel here too, at this critical point in the history of mankind. Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, he says, which was crucified. A heavenly message, a heavenly message. 3 points to cover in the sermon, as the Lord may help us so to do. In the first place, our text teaches us that Jesus was crucified. What does the heavenly message say? Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Remember, in these days, the name Jesus was a common name. Of course, not so much now, and that itself is very instructive, isn't it? It's very instructive. This is a sacred name now. Of course, the name in the Hebrew means Joshua, a wonderful name. It speaks about the fact that the Lord saves, Joshua, Jehovah salvation. And certainly we do use the name Joshua. But it's not so common, although some cultures that it may be, that we find the name Jesus. It's such a sacred name to us, such a special name. The name of the Son of God in our nature, the name of the Christ of God, Jesus. Jesus was crucified, firstly. Secondly, Jesus is risen. Notice the first heading is in the past tense. Jesus was crucified. This is something that happened. It will not happen again. It happened in the past. It truly happened. It truly took place. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of this event. The past tense in the English language. Jesus was crucified. Something happened in the past. Jesus was crucified. Jesus is risen. There's the present tense. This is something that is real now. He is risen. He is risen. Present continuous. He is risen. He's in heaven. And thirdly, we will consider that there is encouragement. I should say there is comfort and encouragement for the disciples of Christ. Why? Because of these two things. These two things. There is comfort and there is encouragement for the disciples of Jesus here today, because Jesus was crucified. And why? And because Jesus is risen. And for these two reasons alone, there is comfort and there is encouragement for the disciples of Christ. So we will endeavor to think about these matters as the Lord may help us to do so in the sermon. Our text is found from Matthew chapter 28, verses 5-8 particularly. A heavenly message to the disciples of Christ is our subject, and the 3 points to cover. Firstly, Jesus was crucified. Secondly, Jesus is risen. And thirdly, there is comfort and encouragement for the disciples of Christ. Well, we think firstly of the fact that Jesus was crucified. We might say we all know this. Even people who are not Christians know this. And we might say, why is it that we all know this? Why is it that people who may follow other religions would know that the Christian religion teaches that Jesus was crucified? And of course, the reason is because God's word speaks about these things. All four Gospels, Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, all four Gospels tell us that Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem, who ministered for a time here on earth, who did mighty wonders and miracles, was crucified at Calvary. You see, this is a very wonderful thing, a very mysterious thing. How is it that he who is the Son of God, how is it that he who healed others and helped others and did mighty wonders, how is it that he who stilled the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm, as Matthew 8 tells us, even saying to the wind and to the waves that they were to be still, as we read there in Matthew chapter 8, "Why are you fearful?" said Jesus to the disciples, "O ye of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" How amazing that is, that Jesus, who said to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm, how is it that he was crucified in weakness? How is it that he died between two thieves? How is it that he died under the reproaches of men? How is it that he died and all his disciples had forsook him, as it were, and fled? John only at the foot of the cross, it would appear, and the women, or near the cross. Well, of course, the reason is, when we think theologically, and we should think like that on a day like this, what is the reason? It is the reason is God's plan of salvation. The reason is so that those of us here today who profess Christ, so that we might be saved, so that there would be a gospel even to preach to sinners, that there is an atoning sacrifice, that there is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Why is it that Jesus was crucified? So that the types, as we say, and the shadows of the Old Testament part of the Bible would be fulfilled in Jesus going to the cross. No, as it were, impartial reader of the Old Testament can fail to notice how much the Bible speaks about sacrifice. Whether we go back to the days of Abel in Genesis 4, who offered a sacrifice of blood and was accepted, as opposed to Cain, who offered up the fruit of the ground and was rejected. Or in the days of Abraham, who offered up a ram in place of Isaac his son. There's the idea of substitution coming to the fore. Substitution. The Lord says, slay not Isaac. Spare him. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And the Lord has provided Jesus, his dear son, as that ram, as it were, that goodly and great Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us remind ourselves here today, a day when we're preparing to remember the Lord's death in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let us remind ourselves powerfully, convincingly, biblically, that Jesus was crucified. Let us not heed the voices of unbelievers, some of whom say that, yes, Jesus was crucified, but he didn't really die. Is that voice, as it were, in these words of men, and these teachings that some believe, yes, he was crucified, but oh, they don't want to think of the fact that he actually died. But that is not in keeping with the Bible. We must go by the word of God. What is the angel doing? Where is the angel saying these things? He's saying them at the sepulchre. Surely we know, friends, that when our friends die, they are buried. Or, as in olden times, they are put in a sepulchre. Why? Because they have died. We do not put the living among the dead. For the sick who are living, it is the hospital. For those who are deceased, it is the grave. And the angel is here at the grave. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here in the place of the dead. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. But he does not lay there anymore. But he did. Because we know from the chapter before this one that the rich man of Arimathea, Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, verse 58, went to Pilate and begged the body of the Lord Jesus. Begged the body. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. The clear teaching and testimony of the Word of God is, yes, Jesus was crucified, but also the clear testimony is that he died on the cross. And why did he do so? Elsewhere in the Bible we are taught, as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. Sometimes we hear of a ransom being paid. Why is that? Usually it's in connection with paying a sum of money or some other thing to release somebody so that the prisoner would be let go because of the ransom price that is paid. And we are met here to remember the Lord's death in that light. A ransom for many from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell, to be brought to heaven so that they would not go to hell for their sins, which they deserve to do. But being found in Christ by faith, they are saved through the blood of Jesus. Ransom price for many. And of course, the idea of substitution comes to the fore very much in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. And it's good to compare Old Testament with New when we see it is very relevant to do so, as at this time. We read from verse 3, for example, in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, but why should he be smitten of God, who is the Son of God, who is so sweet and dear, as it were, even the man Christ Jesus, so sweet, so sinless? Why is the sinless Savior smitten of God? Of course, the answer is, sin is imputed to Christ, made over to him, laid to his account. As verse 5 shows us, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, not for his own iniquities, but for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. And that's very much in keeping with the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, where he speaks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My own congregation in Sydney, Australia, know that I often refer to the meaning of the word taketh away in verse 29 of John chapter 1. It is a word in the Greek New Testament that means to take away by taking upon oneself, to bear away, as a man would put a burden upon him and bear it away upon his back. Taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away the sin of all those. The various, as it were, four points of the compass, all colors and cultures of men, as it were. All those that were given him by the Father. Christ died for the ungodly. Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Of course, the angel does not say, you seek either of these two thieves. No, they are dead. They are buried. Those that were crucified with Jesus, they did not rise at this time. No. But let us meditate on this. Jesus, which was crucified. Where would I be without this? What hope would I have for eternity? What peace would I have with God, except it were so? And it is so. It is so. And the sacrament reminds us of this. Jesus was crucified. He was. He assuredly was. We were singing of that in Psalm 22. We mentioned the metrical version. We were singing from it. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me about, the wicked that did meet in their assembly me enclosed, they pierced my hands and feet. They pierced my hands and feet. And in Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, let's refer to that too. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And yet we nowhere read that this happened to David, whose name is in the title of the psalm. It's a psalm of David. David suffered many things, but he never suffered this. They pierced my hands and my feet. He was betrayed by Absalom. He was persecuted by Saul. He contended with Goliath. But never do we read, they pierced his hands and feet. He is a prophet. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the cross. He's speaking of the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. Not just my hands, but my hands and my feet. Most unusual. You might think of a person, we may fall, we may hurt our hand. We may pierce our hand, even both hands. Or we may dash our foot against the stone. But to have both hands and feet pierced, is this not the cross? Is this not the Christ? Of course it is. Especially when we read on in Psalm 22, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. This piercing of the hands and feet evidently took place in public, as a public showing. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Not only part my garments, but specifically gamble and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, of course, it is Jesus. It is David the prophet, the Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring the prophet, pointing us to Christ crucified. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And we could go on with other examples, but we wish to move on to the second thing that should speak to us today. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. The one who died in the room instead of the ungodly has risen. He has risen from the dead. The one who died rose. And remember, friends, that Jesus, before he died, said not only he would die, but he would rise. Not only that he would rise the third day. Oh, what a prophet. Remember the Old Testament saying, the evaluation of a prophet is, does the thing that he says come to pass? Or does it not? And there are those who say they are prophets in our own day. And yet, so many of the things they say don't come to pass. They are false prophets. But Jesus, the true prophet, said that he would die, he would be taken by the ungodly, he would be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, he would be crucified, and he would rise again. And so it proved to be. And the Lord's Supper and our being here as a Christian congregation, preaching the gospel, hearing the gospel, partaking of the sacrament, speaks to us of this fact. He is risen. If he were not risen, we would not be here. What does Paul say? That if Christ be not dead and if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And what a fool, we might say, Paul was to preach a gospel that was no gospel. But he was no fool. He was no fool. He was called to preach the gospel of Christ. He was called to tell sinners, Christ died. He was called to tell sinners, Christ is risen. Just as the angel told the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You seek him in the place of the dead. You come with your ointments to anoint the body of Jesus, to honor him in that way. But he is crucified. He is dead. He is risen. There is no need for these ointments. There is no need for these things. Remember what Jesus said of the woman who anointed him, that she had done him a great service. That was before he died. That she had anointed him in view of the day of his death and his burial. There's no need for it now, because he is the risen Lord. He is the risen Lord. As Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, writes, for the proof of Christ's resurrection, we have here the testimony of the angel and of Christ himself concerning his resurrection. What a twofold witness, we might say, powerful witness. An angel that is a faithful, heaven-sent messenger. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. The angel is not a deceiving angel. It's not a fallen angel. It's an elect angel. Cannot fall. Kept by God. Truthful, faithful. Not leading them astray. And how do we know that? Well, we see. As soon as they go to bring his disciples word, verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They held him by the very feet that were pierced, that bore the evidences and marks of the crucifixion. He is the risen Lord. They held him by the feet and worshipped him. For he is the Son of God and worthy of worship. He is the risen Lord and worthy of worship. And may he receive our worship here today in the word, in the sacrament, in the hearing of the word, in the worship of his people. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As surely as he died on the cross, so surely he rose again as he said he would. The faithful and true witness. And the giving and receiving of bread and wine, yes, we are particularly remembering his sufferings and death, but we're also testifying to his resurrection. We're testifying to the fact, here is a death like no other. As we sometimes refer to it, it is the death of him who rose again. Surely that's a death to be remembered in a special way, because it is so peculiar. It is so amazing. The death of him who has risen is surely worthy to be remembered in a sacred way. in a special way, as he himself has ordained it. Ah, how special is Jesus. How we should love him. How we should desire to worship him. How we should long to be at his table with his people, partaking of the bread and the wine. How we should long to be in heaven at last, to see him whom our soul loves. Jesus is risen. Wounded for our transgressions, says the prophet. Bruised for our iniquities. Ah, but he is risen. Triumphed over death and the grave. Now we might ask the question, why was it necessary for Jesus to rise again? Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Well, one theologian, Robert Dabney of the past in America, southern part of America, makes 5 points that I think are worth sharing with you as to why the resurrection of Christ was necessary. Number one, to clear his memory of the charge of religious imposture under which he died, and to vindicate his character as God's well-approved son. Remember what the Jews were saying to Pilate? Say not that he is the king of the Jews, but write that he said he was the king of the Jews. Religious imposture. And Pilate would not heed them. He put it down. He wrote it, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This is no imposture. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. To clear his memory, number one, of the charge of religious imposture under which he died, and to vindicate his character as God's well-approved son. Two, why was the resurrection of Jesus necessary? Number two, to show the adequacy of his satisfaction. He goes on to write, "When our surety comes triumphing out of prison, we know that the whole debt is settled." We know that the whole debt is settled. Is settled. His atonement accepted by the Father. His atoning sacrifice fully accepted. And God bore witness in that he raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. We know the debt is settled. And so that every Lord's Day should be a special day to Christians, because we know the whole debt is settled. How precious. Is this not worth remembering each week in the Christian Sabbath? Number three, to demonstrate his power as the captain of our salvation to conquer our most dreaded enemies. Is not death our most dreaded enemies? By nature, we dread death. When we get sick, we take remedies to get better. There is a natural fear of death. Even Paul, speaking to Christians, says the last enemy is death. The last enemy is death. To demonstrate his power as the captain of our salvation to conquer our most dreaded enemies. He has conquered death, and we with him, and we holding on to him. Death has lost its power to destroy us and harm us, and in fact is now the means whereby we are delivered from this life here on earth, and the soul goes to be with Christ, and the body will follow at the resurrection. Number four, why was it necessary for Jesus to rise? To enable him to be our sanctifier, advocate, and king. The Christ who rose ascended. It really wasn't very long that Jesus manifested himself as the risen Lord here on earth. His work on earth was ended very swiftly, as it were, after his death and resurrection. When you think comparatively to the 3 years of his public ministry, the years, was it not 40 days? After he rose, that he was seen, and that not at all times. Generally speaking, it seems to be each time the Christian Sabbath appeared, the day when Jesus manifested himself to his disciples, saying, "Peace be unto you," generally speaking. So, we find he is now our sanctifier, advocate, king. And all of this he does from heaven, where he has ascended to God's right hand. As one of the old Scottish theologians said, the wonder of it, the wonder of Jesus Christ our Lord being on the throne of heaven, the dust of earth is on the throne of heaven. Wonderful. The dust of earth, our nature, Christ in our nature at God's right hand, the risen Lord, the dust of earth is on the very throne of heaven. Isn't that amazing? What hope they have who have hope in Christ. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of Jesus' hand. And the fifth point is as an earnest and proof of our resurrection. As an earnest and proof of our resurrection. These are the 5 points Dabney notes in regard to why it was necessary for Jesus to rise. 1, to clear his memory of the charge of religious imposture, vindicate his character as God's well-approved son. 2, to show the adequacy of his satisfaction. When our surety comes triumphing out of the prison, we know that the whole debt is settled. 3, to demonstrate his power as the captain of our salvation to conquer our most dreaded enemies. 4, to enable him to be our sanctifier, advocate, and king. And thus we should eye him by faith. 5 is the earnest and proof of ours. So this is the catechism, shorter catechism, teaches that the soul, that at death the souls of believers do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Bodies being still united to Christ to rest in their graves till the resurrection. He is the first fruits. He is the forerunner who has entered into that place within the veil. And where he is, there he will have his people to be. Father, I will, he says, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The risen Lord is glorious indeed. Well, we move on thirdly and lastly to the comfort and encouragement we find here for disciples in relation to these matters. There is comfort here today. There is encouragement on the way to eternity. There is consolation for the believer in Christ here on the Christian Sabbath. And why is that? Because Jesus was crucified, and because Jesus is risen. And for these two reasons, there is comfort and encouragement for the believer in Christ, for the disciple, for the follower of him who is the master. What does the angel say? Come see the place where the Lord lay. It's the past tense again, where the Lord lay. And what do they see? It is empty. There is no body. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and it appears John came running to the sepulchre, and they stooped down and they looked in and they went in and they found the napkin and they found the grave clothes and the napkin not with the grave clothes, but wrapped in a certain place by itself, such orderliness there, such accuracy of account given us, the tomb is empty. The robbers do not take away a body without the grave clothes in which it was wrapped, nor do they tarry to fold up the napkin and place it in a separate place by itself. The truth is, he is risen. The truth is, he has overcome death by the power of an endless life. He is the Son of God. He is the true Savior. His offering accepted on high. He must needs rise. Justice, even divine justice, demanded the resurrection of Christ. It must needs be. Must needs be. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He lay there because he died. He lay there a time in the deepest humiliation, as it were. But now, as the first part of his exaltation, he rises again from the dead. And they are told by the angel, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly. They were obedient. And what a blessing there was that they were obedient, for we read, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. You see, part of our comfort and encouragement should be this, holy fear, reverence, fear and great joy, great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. Great joy. Great joy. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What comfort, what encouragement. And what comfort there should be for us. You see, a duty is set before the Lord's people here too. The Christian disciple here too. This do in remembrance of me. Come and see. They were told, and then go and tell. And so in like manner, as it were, are not the disciples of Jesus instructed to come and eat, and come and drink, and come and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and go and tell, and go and witness, as it were. Not that we are all called to be preachers of the gospel. That's not the case, but we are all called to bear witness according to our station and standing in life as Christian people. We are to come, we are to partake, in order that we would be strengthened to live the Christian life, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, bearing witness on the side of the truth of the gospel of Christ, so that others might give heed to our example. And give heed to our general witness, which is to us as believers, we believe and have the hope Jesus was crucified for us, our salvation. Jesus is risen that we might be justified, as Paul puts it in writing to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 4, where he writes, but he writes about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, verse 20, chapter 4 in Romans, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not imputed for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was crucified, in other words, who was delivered unto death, who was delivered unto the death of the cross, the accursed death of the cross, raised up between heaven and earth as though unworthy of either, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And we say to the communicants, as it were, come, partake of the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's death, remember the risen Savior, remember that Jesus was crucified, remember that Jesus is risen. Be comforted, be encouraged in your most holy faith. And for those who are yet out of Christ, believe, trust, look to this one who was crucified between the two thieves. Come to Christ, trust in him who says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word.